I'm going to read from the end of Matthew chapter 11. At that time, Jesus declared, "Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Jesus, we are here tonight in your name because we have heard this gracious invitation to come to you and to take your yoke. Lord, we're here in your name because we worship you. We believe what the scriptures say of you. We say that you are good, that you are worthy, Lord. That we look forward to the day when you rule everything and you are acknowledged by everyone to be who you really are. So, Lord, we come because we're here because we want to be your students. We want to learn from you. We want to respond to this invitation and the many invitations that you give throughout the scripture. Lord, I ask that you would be with us tonight. I ask that your invitation to discipleship would be just as poignant, just as sharp, just as clear here tonight as it was when you walked through Galilee. And Lord, I thank you that that is possible because of the power of your Holy Spirit. So we ask for that in the name of you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I've really enjoyed this 5 weeks of talking about one thing, and I decided rather than adding any more information on tonight, I just wanted to review. So I hope y'all don't mind that. We've said before that sometimes it'd be nice to take a break and just sort of process the things that we've covered. And so tonight, in some way, is just going to be reminding us of what we've said. And maybe at the end, it's already kind of late, but at the end, maybe if there's comments or questions before we come to the table, we might do that. So again, I just want to sweep through those points that we've made all along. And the first one is just that who Jesus is. Jesus is the most intelligent, capable, best, most interesting person that ever lived. He asks his disciples, though, "Who do you say that I am?" And that's the crucial question for everybody. And we know in Scripture that he is many things. He is God's self-communication. He is, we are told, the coming judge of every person that has ever lived, that he is the expected Messiah of Israel. He's so many things, we cannot exhaust them all. But in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew wants to stress that he is the teacher, that he is the person who knows how life works. I love the Colossians passage, Colossians 2:3. In him, Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So all of the understanding of how life works, all of the understanding of the purpose of everything, it's all in him, and he says, "Come and be my student." That's spectacular. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word of the Father, is the best teacher that ever lived about the most important topic, how to live. Right? There's a reason he says, "I come that you might have eternal life." He wants to teach us how to live. And eternal life is not duration, it's quality. He comes to teach us a different way, how life works. So that's the invitation, the glorious invitation that the best man that ever lived, who is also the Son of God, invites anyone who will come to learn from him how to live and to learn an entirely different quality of life. That's the first one. The second one is that we are all, as his disciples, the church, we are all authorized to and sent, commissioned, this is our task, to enroll students in Jesus' school of life. Right? Not to make converts, per se. For too long, the church is focused on getting people into heaven, but not getting heaven into people. Everybody, that makes sense? Our task is, yes, to get people to heaven, but we want to get heaven into them, right? We want to get their hearts and their lives and their relationship to be a place where God is pleased to dwell. You know, we sometimes focus on what will happen to people when they die and not what will happen for the rest of their life until they die. And Jesus says, I come to that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And he didn't mean just when they died. He meant now, every day. What will happen with the rest of your 30 years, 20 years, 50 years, whatever it is. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is our task, to invite people into that school of life, into that kind of relationship with God through Jesus Christ, interacting with him every day. And as we said, in many ways, the church exists for nothing else. This is our mission. This is our task, to be disciples and to invite other people into that glorious task of being his disciples, that glorious gift of being his disciple. I remember I said a disciple is someone who has reorganized his life around learning to be like Jesus and to put his teachings into practice. I want to read a passage that I think wonderfully describes what I mean by somebody who reorganizes their life. This is from Proverbs chapter 2. It says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's what I mean by reorganize your life. Does that make sense? That's not a description of a person who's like, yeah, that's cool, that's interesting. Yeah, maybe, yeah. That's someone who won't stop, right? I mean, God, I must know what this means. I must know what this eternal life means. I've got to know what you mean by these promises. Help me. So, you know, sometimes we can think too narrowly about what reorganizing your life means. I think it looks different for different people in different places, but the point is it's someone who's been convinced by the promise that they can be a student of Jesus and walk with him and learn this new kind of living with him, and nothing will stop them. Nothing will deter them from it. That's the person who in Proverbs is promised they will get a hold of that. That's the person that Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. Jeremiah says, you will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. That's what I have had in mind by somebody who reorganizes their life. Well, do you have to do, wrong question, right? Well, I have to do this thing. What do you want? Have you heard this gracious invitation? And have you said, man, I want to stake my life on that promise? It's for those who really want it. Amen? And as Jesus makes clear in so many ways, this is an invitation to abundant life, an exchange for our silly versions of the good life, for our shallow versions of the good life, for what is really life, right? A giving up of our petty understandings of what the good life is. All right, I think one of my favorite parables is the parable of the wedding feast. And the parable of the wedding feast, I don't think I realized until recently how comic it is. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? The parable of the wedding feast, like this great king gives a wedding feast and he invites all these people and they're like, yeah, I got to work. You know, I just bought a new team of oxen. Got to check them out. I bought a field. I want to go check it out. They've been invited to Buckingham Palace for a week-long celebration where everything is covered and where they'll eat the best food and meet the most interesting people of their life. And they're like, I got to go to work. All right, it's funny, except it's tragic. Does that make sense? And when you taste eternal living, you see how ridiculous the petty excuses are. And you have a sense of, no, I'm not talking about a new set of rules. Yeah, there are difficulties. Yeah, there's things you got to die to, but it is so much better than our petty versions of the good life. Amen? In Matthew, in the Great Commission, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember, this is an immersion school. And I mean that in all kinds of senses. You know, a couple summers ago, I did that immersion biblical Hebrew class where we spoke biblical Hebrew for 4 hours a day, every day of the week. That's immersion. All right? It's an immersion class because it means having your life immersed in the communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and in the communion of his people. And this is about a lot of things, but one of the things it's about is about resource. It's about what it means to be connected to the living God. So this is what Paul has in mind when he says things like, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Have you ever stopped and thought about that verse? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. You could chew on that for the rest of your life. Paul, a little bit later in the same book, prays that the church would understand the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Being immersed in the life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the people that are connected to him means we're connected to resources beyond our imagining. And it takes a lot of help from God to even conceive of what those resources are. Amen? So it's an immersion life. It's not just a, you know, 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week or a couple of meetings a week. Discipleship is not something that can happen in crowds. We're going to go back to Matthew later at the end of the year. And one of the things you see in Matthew is Jesus dividing out the disciples from the generally interested but indifferent and the people that oppose, right? And there's big crowds. But as the story goes on, he's alone with the ones that really want to be his disciples, right? Crowds are interested, they're entertained, they're fed, but he's looking for those who say, hey, I'm willing, I'm here, I want to learn from you, I want to know what's going on. So discipleship happens with the three, with the 12, with the 120, right? It happens in smaller places and in smaller relationships. It's so interesting in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus will teach and give these parables in front of crowds, and then it'll say, and then they went to the house. And I love that. They went to where they lived, and they sat down and they had a meal, and Jesus explained to them what it meant. That's a picture of how discipleship happens, right? Maybe it begins in the crowd, the invitation is in the crowd, but it always resolves in the house with a small gathering around a meal. The other thing about it, and this is good news, this is part of the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, is that it takes place right where you are, right? It's just anywhere you happen to be, right? We don't currently have to literally follow Jesus because he's not on the earth in the same way that he was before. But you don't need a budget. You don't need to travel. You don't need to go to a school. You don't need to attend a classroom. Your life as it is, where you are, with your responsibilities, Jesus said, I will walk with you. I will teach you. I will help you take care of your father's sheep. I will help you be a part of your family business. I will help you be a husband. I will help you be a student. I will help you be a wife. I will help you be a single person. I will help you in all those things. The first lessons of discipleship are always over homework or flat tires or family squabbles. That's where Jesus wants to disciple us, amen? And the good news is, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, he can be anywhere we are. If our hearts are soft and open to him and saying, all right, here I am, God, and this is what's going on. I want to walk with you and I want to learn. We said last week, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, that our personal response to Jesus determines a lot, right? He asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do you guys say that I am? Many people make excuses for his invitation. We talked about that. Notice that it says in the parable of the sower is a parable about the differing responses that people have. And it's all kinds of things. It's the cares of this life. It's hardship. It's the pleasures of this life. There's all kinds of things. It's just flat procrastination, right? But it all comes down to our individual response to that invitation of Jesus and what we say to that invitation. We also talked about the not confusing the tools for the task. Remember when Jesus talks about the new wine, we don't put new wine into old bottles, right? It came in the context when the Pharisees and the disciples of John, who, by the way, just a side note, were so used to Jesus getting onto the Pharisees, but the Pharisees were actually the group that were most aligned with Jesus' teaching. Okay, Jesus says of the Pharisees, do what they, anybody remember what he says? Say, not what they do. His problem with the Pharisees wasn't necessarily the things they taught, it was what they did. He says, you guys do what the Pharisees say, just not what they do. Okay, they don't live out their practice. But at any rate, they say, hey, why don't you guys fast? And Jesus says, guys, fasting is a tool for discipleship. And you guys have gotten so oriented on the tool that you're missing the whole point. Okay, you've gotten distracted by something that's a wonderful tool and it is an appropriate tool and it has its place. But you guys, I'm the one you're supposed to be learning from and I'm standing right in front of you and you're preoccupied with fasting. All right, you're missing. Don't mistake the tools, the systems, the things that God gives us for being a student. Once you're clear about what you want, that you want to be a disciple of Jesus, there's all kinds of tools available. Amen? There's the scriptures and fasting and home groups and accountability and all kinds of things. But if you have decided to be his disciple, and it's, well, does that make sense? I think this is so key that we not mistake tools for the whole point. And I think this is what Jesus was getting at, is understanding that, guys, I want you to understand the life I want to give you and not be distracted by your systems. All right, discipleship. Jesus said from the scripture I read is an easy yoke with a kind, wise, helpful teacher. Jesus said, listen, I'm not a harsh taskmaster. I mean, a lot of people expect God to be harsh or mean or unhelpful or just angry. Jesus says none of those things. He says, listen, people that are worn out, that you just, your system or the religious systems around you are just, all those things, if it's too much, I'm not like that. He says, I'm good, I'm capable. I'm here, I'm present in your life, and I will help you. He's no mealy mouth. To the woman caught in adultery who fully expected Jesus to say, yeah, I'm going to throw a stone, he said, hey, I don't condemn you. Now, we got some work, sweetie. Go and sin no more. Right? That makes sense? Jesus is the best teacher there could be. The kindest, most helpful, humblest teacher. It's not about him, it's about the life of God that he wants to give to us. Amen? Jesus comes to teach us as the master liver the real reason for living. The real reason, the real motive for life. Not to impress people, not to impress ourselves, not to fit into circles so we feel successful according to human standards, but to bring pleasure to our Father's heart. That's the longing of every human heart, whether they know it or not. I love Lewis's line, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to please God. Jesus says, that's my life, and I want to invite you into that life. All right, in any other kind of life, hey, you'll get a reward, but it'll be nothing, short, compared to the kind of life I want to give you. Remember, we also said that one of the things Jesus wants to teach us is who we're becoming. All right, the most important legacy you leave behind is who you were. who you became because of the choices of your life, because of who was your teacher. And by the way, remember, we all have teachers, right? I mean, even if Jesus isn't your teacher, you got somebody who's your teacher. You got somebody whose teachings you emulate, whether you know it or not. But the most important thing about us is who we're becoming in our heart of hearts. The most impact we will make in our lives is based on who we are in our heart of hearts, how we are responding. Jesus came to change what kind of tree I am. Right? I, apart from God, am a tree that bears bitterness, jealousy, anger, resentment, all kinds of things. He came to change the kind of tree I am down at the roots. Radical discipleship. Everybody knows what radical comes from, right? It comes from the Latin word for root, right? A radical disciple is someone who is being changed by Jesus from the roots up, right? Not externally, not just trying to emulate and imitate, but he is changing us from the inside. The one who is meek and lowly of heart will progressively change us to become like him. Amen? God doesn't want nice people. He wants new people, transformed people, people whose hearts are glorious. And then last week, we talked about this mindset that one of the way Jesus looks at life. And by the way, it's the way he's always looked at life before time was made. Jesus looked at life as being given, poured out for his Father, doing his Father's will, loving his Father, adoring his Father. On this side of sin, if you're oriented that way, it will cost you, right? I mean, if you're given to, I want to be poured out in love for other people, that will cost you dearly. But that's because we're on this side of sin. But Jesus' mindset, that was his mindset. So when he took on flesh, it was not something new. Does that make sense? When Jesus took on flesh and became a human, yes, it was something new in the sense that the Word had never been flesh, but it was nothing new in terms of the mindset of our Lord. He was always given in love. And the Father with the Son decided it was time to be given in a very particular way to the human race. And that's the mindset that the Scripture tells us in Philippians is ours in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. And so we have to learn to live into that mind. We have to learn to receive that mind and give ourselves to that mind. You know, one of our favorite passages as churches is Philippians chapter 3. How many people have memorized it or maybe memorized it at some time? I'm not going to call on anybody to recite it. Philippians chapter 3, where Paul talks about this exchange that he's experienced. Let me read this. Because this is precisely what Jesus is talking about when he says, Peter, you're not thinking like me, you're thinking like a man, but I want to give you the gift of learning to think like me because it is all joy and fellowship. So Paul can say, Philippians 3:7, whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. What was his gain? Respect, admiration, and success of his sphere. He had the respect of his nation. He had success on terms that they all admired, and he lost all of that because he was a disciple of Jesus. But he says, whatever gain I had, I count loss. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through the faith of Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. Remember, knowledge is interaction. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What was the fellowship? It was the fellowship of that mind, of being given in love, regardless of the cost for other people. It was the fellowship of sharing in a poured out life, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I might attain into the resurrection from the dead. Isn't that good? Paul, it took him a while, but he got that mindset. He lived into the mindset that we are given by the Spirit as we are Christians. And he learned that this is more precious than anything. And I just love when he says, you know, I'd really like to die and be with the Lord. But for me to live is good for you, and that's more needful. That's that life. That's that mindset. Amen? So right at the end, I just want to ask these questions. One thing I want to say, though, before, these are just the questions that I've, sort of application questions. The price of entrance into the school, Jesus' school of life, was Jesus' life, death, and resurrection from the dead. I don't know, was it a couple years ago that, what was the school where somebody came along and paid for everybody's tuition? Anybody remember this? This was like last graduation cycle, right? This guy came along and said, hey, all your student debt, I'm going to cover it. Can you imagine that? Especially if they bought, you know, these people had borrowed it all. Jesus says, listen, I'm going to cover all the tuition. I've already covered it. The invitation is open. It's the best school with the best teacher, with the best kind of life. And his incarnation and his life and his death and his resurrection and his session at the Father's hand is what paid for it. Amen? And that's why it's this great invitation. So let me just remind us of these questions. And again, I would encourage you, you know, you don't have to answer it here, but answer it before the Lord, before the throne. I mean, ask yourself the question, you know, do you ever do that? Just talk to yourself. Really ask yourself these questions. Have I accepted Jesus' invitation to the abundant life and enrolled in his school? Am I a disciple of Jesus or only a Christian by conventional standards? If I have accepted that invitation, how do I reorganize my life to learn to put his teachings into practice? How is it that I personally choose to give myself to things that I know will work his grace into my life so that I can become the kind of person he promised I could become in his gospel? Is there anything more important to me than becoming like Jesus? It's not hard to find out the answer to that question. You just look at your choices, you look at how you spend your time, and you find out whether there's something more important to you than being a disciple of Jesus Christ. All right, well, I'm going to hand it over to Kelly, but any thoughts, any questions, any comments before we come to the table? Yeah, all right, good question. So those four questions were, have I accepted Jesus' invitation to the abundant life and enrolled in his school? Am I a disciple or only a Christian by conventional standards? If I've accepted his invitation, how do I reorganize my life to learn to put his teachings into practice? Is there anything more important to me than becoming like Jesus? And by the way, if you really are clueless, like you don't know, all right, I'm sign me up, but you don't know how to do it, you don't know how to go about it, please make an appointment with me. Very serious. And you can talk to your home group leader, but if you're like, yes, I want to do this, and I just don't know how to, you know, yeah. Would you quit saying the thing? I'm there already. Tell me what to do. Please, make an appointment with me or talk to your home group leader. Amen? All right, anybody else? Any thoughts, questions, comments? Kelly. Sure. Well, first, I would say that that's part of the baptism, right? It's baptized into this community, Father, Son, and Spirit, and then immersed in the community of the people of God, right? When I'm baptized, I come up in the waters, and this is my new family. And I would say the most basic thing I would say is contact with as much of the body of Christ as possible is how we're discipled. That's the broad statement I would make. The vessel that we use is we encourage people to have one person mentoring them and to be a part of an accountability group of three or four and to be plugged into a home group. Is that what you were looking for? Yeah, I mean, the practical way we apply it is find one mentor and work with them and help them, work with them to make a plan and then be a part of a group of people who are doing the same. Home groups are meant to be, well, if you're in this church, you have to do home groups? No. Home groups are meant to be, this is for people who are like, yes, I want to be in the school and this is, I'm here because I'm trying to figure that out. Yeah. We also have, we have tools for what's next for me. How do I figure that out? We have all those tools, yeah. All right, anybody else? Questions, comments? Okay, Kelly.